facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome to the show. It is Tuesday, March the 23rd, 2021. Welcome to The Cale Clark Show. Hey, by the way, it's also, if you want to mark your calendars, it's also Father Rocky's birthday. And the beans have already been spilled on that. Drew Mariani mentioned it on air already. So I was actually going to get the crew, the Cale Clark Show crew, to sing happy birthday all together to Father Rocky, Karen Moran. He's got a lovely voice. Lucas Holt, he's probably more of a rapper than a singer, I would say, with Lucas. And of course, Patrick Alog as well. I was voted down on that.
We're too shy, Cale. We can't belt it out like Father Rocky. He's got it.
he really does have that charisma. And of course, as you mentioned to me off air just a moment ago, he's very fond of singing happy birthday to people on the Family Rosary across America on Relevant Radio. So he might even sing happy birthday to himself later on.
Let's hope.
Tonight. Let's see what happens. So stick around for that later this evening on Relevant Radio. But if you want to get a hold of us today on The Cale Clark Show, the number to call is 1-888-914-9149. I'm also on Twitter. You can use my Twitter handle at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. You can follow me there and tweet at me there. And also we have a show account too, at Cale Clark Show. The email address is still electronic. It still works. Electronic mail, cale@relevantradio.com is the address. Or is it address? I don't know. I never know. But however you say it, it'll still work. Well, today is, as you know, National Atheist Day. Hashtag Atheist Day is trending on Twitter today. Speaking of Twitter, I wonder if Timmery will mention that. Her whole show is called Trending with Timmery. Does she mention that? She must, because she talks about trending topics. Anyways, having said that, as you can imagine on Twitter, there are all kinds of people tweeting about this, all kinds of atheists tweeting about this, non-atheists, and quotes abound, hot takes abound. Lots of people are quoting Stephen Hawking when he said, quote, "Religion is based on authority. Science is based on observation and reason. Science will win because it works," end of quote. Well, as we've talked about many times on The Cale Clark Show, there is no conflict between science and faith, because science, of course, just tells us how things work in God's world, whereas religion tells us the big answers to the bigger questions, why? Questions of meaning, questions of purpose. The creator of the Big Bang Theory, the originator of the Big Bang Theory, not the sitcom, Chuck Lorre. A lot of people say sitcoms are always bad, but I don't know. I have no comment on that. I'm not going to wade into that discussion. But having said that, the actual Big Bang Theory was, of course, cooked up by a Catholic priest, Georges Lemaître, Father Georges Lemaître. Many of the greatest scientists of all time have been Catholic priests, or just Catholics in general. And so, yeah, there's really no conflict there. But I thought I'd start off by maybe asking you guys a question, and you can call in and let me know. If you have a loved one who has stepped away from their faith or walked away from the church because they've become atheists, I want to hear about it. What were their actual reasons? Or if you are an ex-atheist and you become Catholic, I want to hear about that too. What made you take that leap of faith? What are the best arguments against atheism and for theism? And theism, of course, is belief in God. Well, there's a guy named Brandon Vaught who's written a couple of books. One of the books that he's written is called Return, and it's about how to help one's wayward children and other people that you might know, neighbors, family, other family members, friends, coworkers, come back into the Catholic Church or become Catholic if they've never thought about doing it before. And he talks about in the book, it's a pretty well-researched book. He uses a lot of the latest statistics on attrition, why people leave the church, all that sort of stuff. And he talks about the six main types of ex-Catholics. And the last one that he mentions are skeptics. Skeptics. And he kind of groups two different types of skeptics together in his research, atheists and agnostics. And of course, the difference is an agnostic is somebody who isn't quite sure which religion might be right, but somebody who's not an atheist. An atheist is somebody who does not think that there is a God. An atheist, he's against theism. An agnostic isn't quite sure. And I was an agnostic when I was in university. I became an agnostic. So he talks about the fact that atheists make up 3% of the population. Agnostics make up 4% of the population. So put together, it's not that huge, 7%. But constantly, Brandon Vaught keeps hearing stories, and you probably have too, about young people leaving Catholicism either to become an atheist, a declared atheist, or an agnostic. And so this group, the two of them together, the skeptics we'll call them, continue to expand at a rapid, rapid pace. In fact, the numbers in this category, although it may be a small number in the general population, the number has actually doubled over the last decade. And a lot of that is because of Catholics. According to Vaught's research, 12% of former Catholics identify as atheists. 16% of former Catholics identify as agnostics. So why has there been such a big surge in recent years? Well, as you probably have heard, if you've been paying attention to the culture wars over the last couple of decades, there have been some rather polemical books that have come out written by this group known as collectively the quote-unquote, I'm doing air quotes right now, you can't see me, but the new atheists. And this group would include Richard Dawkins, who wrote a book called The God Delusion, Christopher Hitchens, who wrote something called God Is Not Great, Sam Harris, he has a book called Letter to a Christian Nation, and each one of them takes the atheist position. And they also tend to, each one of these books, excuse me, tends to be a little bit insulting towards people of faith, people who believe in a particular religion. And in fact, when it comes to Christianity in particular, the Christian faith is usually depicted as being irrational, violent, perhaps even dangerous for people. Now, a lot of the new atheist arguments are really, there's nothing new about them. They're the same atheist arguments that have always been out there. But a lot of young people have really glommed onto this, especially on campuses, colleges, university campuses around America. So if you have a child in that age category, or maybe you are in that age category, and you have peers in that age category that have gone through this, very often it's because they've read one of those books that I mentioned before. So if you have a loved one in that category who has now become a skeptic, an atheist, or an agnostic, that can be very hurtful. It can be maybe even a little bit depressing. It can feel hopeless at times. However, as Brandon Vaught mentions, maybe we really shouldn't despair that. I mean, we need to pray for them and be concerned about this for sure. But a lot of these people are closer to the church than we might imagine. Why? Well, there's two basic reasons. First of all, most people in these categories, atheists and agnostics, are open-minded, or at least they like to think of themselves as being open-minded people. But of course, we can't be open-minded forever. We need to make a choice about what we believe and why we believe it. As G.K. Chesterton once said, the mind is somewhat like the mouth, and that the reason why we open it is so that we might close it again on something solid. And the mind is made for truth, and we've got to seek truth, and truth can be found, truth can be known. This is a knowable universe. This is the whole reason why people seek knowledge, why we have Wikipedia, why we have scientific inquiry, because we want to know the truth. It's part of our human condition. And so a lot of these atheists and agnostics are pretty open-minded. They're actually willing to talk about the God question. In fact, they're glad to talk about it in a lot of cases through conversation, sometimes debates, through reading. And this is actually really great. This is fantastic for people of faith and also for them too, because we can have, in many cases, a genuine, respectful conversation, exchange of views. The other reason that Vaught mentions is that atheists are also typically very passionate about this God question, even if their answer is ultimately in the negative, because at least they care. they're really upset about this issue. It fires them up. It's sometimes easier to win an atheist back to the faith or into the faith for the first time than somebody who just doesn't care about spiritual things. There are another couple of groups that Vaught mentions in his book, ex-Catholics. And one group is called cultural Catholics. And they might just say, well, I was born Catholic, therefore I'm Catholic. I've never really studied it, never really thought about it. Or maybe it's an affiliation with one's ethnic group in our family background. We've always been Catholic for generations since back in the old country. And sometimes this is a tough group to reach because they think they've got it already. They may be actually baptized Catholics, so they are Catholics. But are they fully functioning Catholics? That's another story. There's also a group that he calls the shruggers. This is the meh generation. I really just don't care. I don't want to ask these questions, these deep questions of life. I just want to play video games and I want my belly to be full. And that's pretty good. So at least atheists, even if they don't believe, they at least know that the God question is a very important question, probably the most important question of all. And this really brings us back to the book of Revelation, doesn't it? You know, as Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. And really, we should, you know, Catholics should be like coffee. You know, we drink coffee hot, we drink coffee cold, but nobody likes it lukewarm. Yeah. So this is it. And by the way, the reason why Jesus said that, he was a master teacher, of course, used an object lesson. The city of Laodicea had this water system underneath the town, a system of pipes, and it was a mixture of water that came on one hand from the town next door, Colossae, which had these cold mountain springs, which kind of makes you think of a beer commercial or something, you know, just beautiful filtered water coming down the mountain. And that would mix underneath the town of Laodicea with the water from the hot springs of the nearby town of Hierapolis. So it was kind of a place where people go on spa vacations, I guess. You'd sit in the bubbling hot springs of Hierapolis. Well, anyways, the hot and the cold water would mix underneath the city in the sewage system, and it would be very, very tepid, pretty gross. It would often carry a lot of disease. It's not good. It's not healthy at all. So at least if someone's cold towards the faith, it might seem like it's a bad thing, and sometimes they are far away from faith and from Christ, but at least they care, and you can work with that. There's something you can do with that. So that's just a little meditation, a brief meditation on the situation with respect to Catholics leaving the church for one of these positions, atheism, agnosticism. Let me know if you know somebody who's done that, if you are a Catholic who's left. Give me a call, 1-888-914-9149. If you are an ex-atheist, an ex-agnostic who's come back into the church, I want to hear about the reasons why. 1-888-914-9149. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. And after we come back from this quick break, I'm going to give you my number one argument that I would use if I was talking to somebody who's an atheist. I'm not saying this is the answer, but it's my best answer. It's the best I've got right now. Right back on the Cale Clark Show. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
This is the Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Yes, we are deep into the madness of March on the Cale Clark Show. How's your bracket looking, everybody? Has it been totally busted yet? We've had some huge upsets in the NCAA tournament. Patrick Alog, who's really our resident basketball guru on the show. Patrick, how's your bracket right now?
I have 8 out of the 16, so that's not really that good, but I do have 6 out of the final 8, and I still have my final 4.
You have the entire final 4, and that is crucial. That's absolutely crucial. And obviously, after yesterday's games, we are down to the Sweet 16. I've got 3 out of the final 4 teams still left. I've got my Michigan Wolverines, who I'm pulling off. I'm hoping they'll win the whole thing, but if they do make the Final Four, they're going to have to play Gonzaga, and Gonzaga's tough, man. They look really mm-hmm. good. They're a Catholic school, too, so hey.
There's four Catholic schools still left, too.
Yeah, I know. And producer Lucas Holt wanted to create a bracket of where he had all Catholic schools in the Final Four, which is, you know, very, I guess, patriotic of him, I guess, in a Catholic sense. But so I had Michigan, Gonzaga, Baylor, and Illinois. And unfortunately, Illinois is no longer with us.
But you lost the really Sister Jean and Loyola Chicago.
Sister Jean's prayers, man, I'll tell you. At least a Catholic school won, right? Mm-hmm. So, and you were really smart. You called this. Well, I mean, it hasn't happened yet, but you did say that Houston was your Final Four pick from Illinois' side of the bracket. So you're still cooking with gas, man, I got to tell you. But Patrick Alog, I have to tell the audience that Patrick Alog said, we should really do a bracket, a March Madness bracket on the Cale Clark Show of Saints. Now, it's really tough. We're kind of slow on the draw on this. We didn't get the 64 or maybe the 68. We should have done some play-in Saints, maybe the first four, you know, like the other night. But we didn't do that. We didn't get it organized in time. But, you know, it's not too late. If you think we should do this, let us know. You can tweet at the show account, at Cale Clark Show, or you can tweet at me, at Cale Clark. Let me know, do you think this is a good idea for us to do a Sweet 16 playoff, a bracket? And obviously, if we did all Saints, it's way too broad of a category, especially if you're narrowing it down to 16. So Patrick Alog came up with the great idea of doing 20th century Saints for a Sweet 16 and just have knockout rounds. And here are the Saints that he suggested. Okay, Oscar Romero. This is 20th century only, all right? Oscar Romero, Paul VI, John Paul II, St. Faustina, Maximilian Kolbe, Teresa of Calcutta, otherwise known as Mother Teresa, of course, John the 23rd, Pope Pius X, St. Gianna Mala, Catherine Drexel, St. Josephine Bakita, Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, otherwise known as St. Edith Stein, we talked about her recently, St. Andre Bisset, Brother Andre, Saints Francisco and Jacinta Marto, the children of Fatima. Saint Francis Xavier Cabrini, Mother Cabrini, and Saint Maria Goretti. Wow, that's a pretty solid list, Patrick. I gotta say though, I think you're missing a couple of names. I'd probably throw in maybe one for sure. I'd want Saint Jose Maria Escrivá to be in there. And
you're right. I think.
Here's what I think. And this is going to be. I don't know if you'd agree with the suggestion or not, but let's. Let's exempt popes from this playoff.
Okay. You know what? That's a good one. So then then there could be other names there, like St. Jose Maria Escrivá, maybe. I guess there was other names I saw there, too, you know, like St. Marianne Cope was one of them. I was like, oh, you know.
Yeah,
should it be Saints or just Saints, or could they be Blessings?
I think canonized Saints because we only have 16, right?
So, got it.
And I think we got to go non-Pope.
Okay, non-Pope.
That's what I think. I mean, let's face it, lots of great Pope Saints, as there always has been throughout the history of the church, but yeah, let's go non-Pope. That way we can throw in a couple extra names, and I think that's fair.
Should we rank them, or should it just be a random draw?
Oh, that's the key, right? Like, how are you going to seed these guys? So I think random, because it would be insulting to you know what I mean? So but really, I think we should do this by tweet vote. We'll have the audience vote on who should get through which round. That way we absolve ourselves of responsibility.
Got it.
Do you think?
Got it. Yeah, that'd be cool.
All right. We're working this out live on air. That's good. I like this. I like this game. All right. Let's put some money on this. I've got $10 on. No. I'm not going to do that.
No, 10 rosaries?
Yeah, exactly. 10 rosaries. Or I'll donate $10 to Relevant Radio if my guy gets through the next round or it's a lady if she gets through the next. Anyways, okay. Well, all right. It's coming together. The plan is coming together. I really like this. I really like this. So, if you have any Saints we've missed, tweet at us at Cale Clark Show, and we can maybe because we might have a couple extra spots now.
20th century out the popes. Saints.
20th century canonized Saints can't be blesseds. We'll have a Sweet 16. We'll get it done. I like this. I like this. So it's a Catholic March Madness. All right. Well, we were talking before the break about atheism, because it is hashtag Atheist Day. That is trending on Twitter, to be sure. And I mentioned before the break that I would give you my number one argument that I would use if I was talking to somebody who was an agnostic or an atheist. And it is kind of personal to me because it has to do with my own doubts, because I was an agnostic when I was in university. So this spoke to me. It may not speak to you. It may not be the argument. There are lots of different ways we could approach this. This is really maybe one spoke in the wheel of this apologetic hot rod car that's going to, you know, anyways. G.K. Chesterton, the great wit, I've already quoted him once today. He would have been awesome on Twitter, let's face it. He once said that there are as many doors into the church as there are people. Because everybody, there's the faith is like a diamond. There's so many great aspects of it. Sometimes it's the lives of the saints, the holiness of the saints that draws people. Sometimes it's the reality of the sacraments. Sometimes it's the moral teaching of the church. Who knows? There's so many things. The converse is also true. There are just as many roads out of the church as there are people as well. Because, yes, we might broadly generalize things like, I was an agnostic or whatever, but everybody has their particular, unique, personal struggles and doubts. Well, this was mine, and this is really why I fell away from the practice of my Catholic faith when I was in my late teens. How can I be sure this stuff really happened? My particular questions and doubts all revolved around Jesus and history. Growing up, I attended Sunday school every week. I heard the accounts from the Gospels about Jesus' miracles, his wondrous deeds, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on the sea. But as I got older, I started to ask myself the question, are these gospel accounts really credible? Did Jesus really even exist? Or is this just a bunch of fairy tales? If he did exist, what did he actually teach about? Can we know? Can we trust the biblical records of what he said and did? Most importantly, did he really rise from the dead? And that is really the key question. In St. Paul, the Bible is very refreshing in its outlook, not only on the human condition, it's very raw and real about that. And if you've been listening to the Faith Explained program on Relevant Radio, we call it hashtag Class After Mass, comes on right after the Daily Mass. We've been dealing with the book of Genesis, which doesn't exactly cast the great heroes of Genesis in a perfect light. People like Noah, they did some foolish things. Sinful things at times. Jacob, he tricked his brother out of the inheritance. This elaborate ruse, he's gluing goat hair on his neck. It's unbelievable stuff. So please check the podcast for that show. I think you'd really enjoy it. So the Bible's really refreshingly honest about the human condition, but it's also honest about how to remedy it too. And St. Paul says basically this in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, if the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth did not occur, the Christian faith is simply not true, period, full stop. And this is exactly what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So obviously Paul did come to faith in the risen Christ. He felt there was compelling evidence for belief in Jesus' resurrection. In fact, he investigated it himself. And this is why he was willing to give his life for Jesus. Now, one of the great arguments against theism, and really there's only two that are really compelling. I mean, there are others, but Father Patrick Mary Briscoe, a Dominican priest and friar, was on the show a few days ago, and we were talking about this. And he said St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor, he basically said there's really only two good arguments against God's existence. Number one is the problem of evil and suffering in the world. If God exists and he is good and he is all-powerful, why is there evil and suffering? And the second argument was, he called it the urge to explain everything by scientific inquiry alone. And I suppose that makes sense. I'm not an expert on these things. The problem of evil, its technical name is theodicy. That's the name for what we call the problem of evil. And this idea of not being able to explain everything by science alone does make sense when you think about concepts like love. Love can't really be quantified or put under a microscope, yet we know it's real. Things like that. So I'm not going to delve too much into that because, again, it's not my area of expertise. And there's so many other arguments that we could put forth for the existence of God. I was texting with my friend Greg Manette earlier, who wrote a great book on Jesus. It's called The Wrong Jesus. And I asked him, I said, hey, I'm going to be talking about atheism today. It's National Atheist Day. Let me ask you this question. What do you think the best argument against atheism is? And he said, honestly, it's probably the fact that after I got married, 9 months later, a fully formed human arrived who is more complex than any quantum supercomputer in the world. The human brain is far more powerful than any computer on a lot of different levels. And that's true. And he also mentioned this, the fine-tuning of the universe. It is absolutely freaky. And Greg told me that he has a lot of atheist friends who get physically nauseated just thinking about this. The fine-tuning of the universe. Dr. Craig Evans used to talk about this all the time, traveling through Israel. I remember he kept mentioning this book, and I must confess, if the good doctor is listening, I have not done my homework. I haven't read this book yet, but there's a book called Privileged Planet, and it's all about that the universe is completely unique, this third rock from the sun, in its propensity to have life. The atmospheric conditions, the chemical balances have to be absolutely precise for life to even exist. The chances of this happening randomly are extremely large. I haven't read the book yet, but that's something that a lot of philosophers and scientists talk about a lot. But for me, I always go back to this argument of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is really so compelling to St. Paul. And this is really what enabled Paul to undergo, talk about the problem of evil and suffering. If you read St. Paul's letters, read 2 Corinthians, and read about all the things that he had to suffer. I mean, this is a highly intelligent guy, one of the greatest rabbis who ever lived, brilliant man. And he is willing to undergo all of these sufferings. For what? For nothing? No, he thinks it's because it's true. Jesus really rose from the dead. That's really the only good reason to become a Catholic. And again, back to Chesterton, when he was asked, why did you become a Catholic? He said, because it's true. Now, there are a million reasons why it's true, but ultimately, if you do it for any other reason, it's for a human reason. I like it better. I like the music. I like the liturgy. My parish is around the corner. I like the priest. I like. It can't be about you. It has to be about, is this objectively true? And so St. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Easter didn't happen, there is really no basis for Christian belief at all. And obviously in this short program, we're not going to have time to go through all of the evidences for the resurrection. But we will do this in time, especially as we're leading into Holy Week. It's a great time to examine this question because I'm going to guarantee it. There is going to be a lot of chatter in the media. There always is every Easter, every Holy Week, casting doubt on the biblical accounts of Christ's passion, death, his burial even. There's a leading scholar who says that Christ was never even buried. His body was left to rot on the cross. And no, actually, it was thrown down and cast unceremoniously into a shallow grave where it was then eaten by wild dogs. This is a real scientific theory that's out there. Now, there isn't a shred of evidence for this. Don't worry. I'll get into that as we get into it. But in the West, in general, we live in this cultural moment that's really, in general, inimical and hostile to religious faith and to Christianity in particular. And this is really, again, what these new atheists, they really glom onto Christianity in particular for attacks. So if your faith is going to survive in this environment, you've got to know what you believe and why you believe it. And this is the only way that we can have confidence in our faith and be confident enough to communicate it to others enthusiastically. And you can't say, I mean, you've probably seen the Bible sticker, or sorry, the bumper sticker that people have in their cars sometimes. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. That might be a convincing argument to some people, but your secular friends aren't going to buy it. And I don't deny there's incredible power in the Word of God, and some people have been converted just by hearing a biblical verse. These are the words, these are divine words that can cut to the heart. There's no question about it. But a lot of secular people don't believe that the Bible is a sacred book to begin with. So that's okay. That's okay, because my approach on this, when I look at the evidence for Jesus' life, his death, his teaching, his miracles, his resurrection, that argument does not depend on the Bible being the written Word of God. Now, I do believe it is the Word of God, and I believe we have good reason or good warrant to believe that, but that's another argument for another day. But if you can get the person that you're talking to, if they're an atheist, if they're an agnostic, no matter where they're coming from, if you can get them to just admit, or if they'll cede to you this point, that the New Testament is simply a record, a written record of what the first Christians believed about Jesus, including what happened on that first Easter Sunday morning. If they'll grant you that point, that's really all we're looking for right now, because that's all I need to start building an argument. And speaking of building an argument, someone once said, and this is a famous statement, I don't know who said this originally, but you're entitled to your own opinion, but you're not entitled to your own facts. The facts are out there. It's like the X-Files. The truth is out there. The facts are out there. And they're there for everyone to examine. And I think it's really good that we do that, that we explore a number of facts about the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus in particular. Because especially when we come to Easter, we have a set of facts that needs to be explained somehow. You've got to put them all together, and you've got to explain the set of facts. And you have to explain them as a whole. And whatever you come up with, whatever argument you come up with or explanation you come up with, it has to be honest. It has to explain these facts better than naturalistic theories on the resurrection. The other day, we took a call, I think it was last week, on a Monday mailbag segment. There's a guy, his name was John David, who tweeted at me and asked me about the resurrection. I started off with the empty tomb and the implausibility of the theory that the disciples stole the body. That wasn't super convincing to him, and that's okay, even if that's not. There are other facts that we have to consider. We will go through these in time. We might not get through all of them today, but we might be able to talk about a couple things here and there. But the bottom line is this: if Jesus truly did rise from the dead, not only can we have confidence in the veracity of our faith, and this can lead us to a much greater personal commitment. If we think, yeah, there's good evidence, good solid evidence for the truth of this claim. This is a very well attested event in the ancient world, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Then I can personally commit to this. I can start living out the teachings of my faith with greater confidence. And it can radically transform your interior life as well. Because if Jesus really is alive, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit among us, God is on the loose. Jesus is on the loose in the world, and you can encounter him in meaningful ways today, in personal ways. And it doesn't get much more personal than the Eucharist, receiving his body, blood, soul, and divinity. You can't get any closer to God without dying. So you're not ripped off because you didn't walk the dusty roads of Galilee 2,000 years ago with Jesus and his early companions. You get to receive him now in the Eucharist if you're a Catholic in a state of grace. So these are the things I'd like to go over with you, especially over the next few days as we get into Holy Week, as we get into Easter, all that stuff. I've got some great stuff planned for you, so be sure that we will talk about these things for sure. Okay, we're going to take a really quick break on the Cale Clark Show, but your phone calls are coming up. The phone lines are lit up like crazy, like a Christmas tree. It's Christmas in March. 1-888-914-9149. Are you coming from an atheist background into the Catholic faith? Or perhaps you know somebody who's fallen away and become an atheist. Why did they do that? What was their reasoning process? Let me know. 1-888-914-9149 at Cale Clark on Twitter. Be right back.
This is the Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life. I need you to hold.
Lucas, is that the new Justin Bieber album?
Yes, it is.
Yeah, I knew you couldn't resist that.
I've been holding on to it for so long, no pun intended, because the song's called Hold On. I just had to play it, so.
Hey, listen, that's okay, man. You've got the power. You've got the power. I suppose, would it be okay if we told the audience that not only did you have a poster of Beethoven and one of Gwen Stefani in your room growing up, you also had one of Justin Bieber? I suppose I just told everyone that.
You know what? It's cool, Cale. It's cool.
That's all right, man. You can have confidence in your musical choices. It's
okay. I admire him. I look up to him. He's a good. There's actually a cool story behind the album, but we could go into that another day.
We will. You're right. There is a great story, and also some love for the official hockey club of the Cale Clark Show, the Toronto Maple Leafs. So yeah, well, we should talk about that this week at some point. Yeah, I agree. And we pray for him that he'll continue to turn his life around and grow in his faith. And hey, maybe come into the Catholic Church. Justin, if you're listening, my fellow Canadian, it's a good thing to do. All right, let's go to the phones right now on the Cale Clark Show. We're going to go to Mary calling from Minneapolis, Minnesota. Mary, what is your question or comment?
Well, hi, Kale.
Hi.
I actually really, it's more, how are you doing? Thank you so much for taking my call.
Oh, you're welcome. And, you're welcome. Thanks for calling.
I do listen to Relevant Radio constantly, so you are all blessed. God bless you for all that you do. I just want to share that, you know, we live in a society that, you know, there's so much, like you said, today is a National Atheism Day. Mm-hmm. And when you think about it, and there's so much science and the need to explain everything, and the reality is that our Lord is so good that even through all these years, he knew exactly what was going to happen through all the ages, and he left the Shroud of Turin as evidence of his resurrection. Huh. And the scientists have studied this in depth over and over again. Mm-hmm. And even the what's that called, the carbon dating, they even proved that wrong. And over and over again, we have Eucharistic miracles. There's been miracles after miracles. Our Lady has appeared over the centuries and worked many miracles, and always the request that we would pray. It's all about relationship. It's all about prayer. It's all about union with Christ and the Eucharist. And he left that for us, for our salvation. And when we live in a world that's trying to say, me, myself, and I, and all that matters is what I think, it really, truly, there's a lot of people who are so hurting and so empty and confused. But the reality is that God's love is there for everyone day in, day out, in so many thousands of ways. Now, all we have to do is just, if we could open our heart a crack, he would be able to penetrate through that and enable us to see the truth. And so I just wanted to share that the Eucharist, the Eucharistic miracles, and all the other miracles are proof that God's love is there for each one of us, and he is our wonderful, loving Father who loves each and every one of us.
Amen to that, Mary. We could do a whole week of shows on all the things you just brought up. That is a great phone call. I really appreciate that, Mary. Lots to talk about there. And thanks for listening in Minneapolis, Minnesota to Relevant Radio. Mary, if you want to listen in, I actually want to react to some of what you said, because it is you said a lot, and it's all important. The Shroud of Turin, I want to mention that really quickly, because I alluded to evidence for the resurrection. We're going to be going through that in the next few days, piece by piece. One of my professors is, if he's not the number one expert in the world on the resurrection, he's 1A. I think he's number one. His name is Dr. Gary Habermas. He's written extensively about it, researched extensively about it. Nobody knows more about the subject than him, in my opinion. He thinks the Shroud is legit, as I do too. I think it's legit. However, and there's a great scientific argument for the Shroud. Believe it or not, we got to do a show on the Shroud. Amazing conversions. Well, he's not even converted yet, but I think the Shroud has made this guy believe. One of the original team of scientific researchers who worked on the Shroud, his name is Barry Schwartz. He was basically a secular Jew. I don't want to say he does believe in Jesus, but he has done some incredible interviews about the Shroud, and I think he buys into the resurrection now because of the Shroud. Having said that, there's lots of good stuff about the Shroud. You mentioned that people used to think it was a medieval fake. Because of carbon dating, it turns out that the Shroud was involved in a fire, and parts of the Shroud, thankfully not the image in the Shroud, were destroyed, and some cloth was stitched onto the Shroud to make it square again. Well, those pieces were from the Middle Ages, but the original is from the first century. We know this. There's lots of evidence for this. There's pollen on the feet of this burial Shroud that comes from Galilee in the first century. And this is just amazing stuff from Judea, from the Jerusalem area where, of course, Jesus was crucified. Lots of interesting stuff on the Shroud. We could talk about that till the cows come home. And we will. We will talk about that later. But Gary Habermas never even uses the Shroud when he gives evidence for the resurrection, because he doesn't really need it to make his case. It's such a powerful argument even without the Shroud. So if the Shroud's real, great. We have a physical relic. I believe it is real. There's some that doubt that, but again, even if you have a skeptic on the Shroud, you don't need that to make your case. You mentioned me, myself, and I, as my friend Cardinal Collins calls the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Yes, we need to maybe focus a little bit more on the real holy trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You mentioned Eucharistic miracles, also powerful. They can convince a lot of people, to be sure, especially the one from Lanciano. There's so many of them. Scientifically examined, Pope Paul VI allowed the Eucharistic miracle of Lanciano to be examined by secular scientists in the 1970s. What they found was really interesting, that this was expertly dissected flesh from a human heart, blood type AB, incredible, had all the properties of living flesh. And that kind of wrecked the dreams of a lot of preachers because they used to love to say, oh, well, the blood type was, oh, the universal donor. He gave his life for all. But it was actually blood type AB. Sorry to spoil the preaching party, but that's what they found. And you mentioned the apparitions of Our Lady that have occurred over the centuries. Now, of course, by nature, those are private revelations. And even the ones that the church has approved, the church does not require anybody to believe them to become Catholic. But obviously, I think they're legit. Guadalupe, Lourdes, Fatima, there's huge evidence for this stuff. It's convinced me. But again, you only have to believe public revelation to hold the Catholic faith. So if somebody does doubt the private revelations, that's okay. Even if you think they're legit, it's not a deal breaker for somebody becoming Catholic. But great call. Really appreciate that. That was Mary calling from Minnesota, Minneapolis, Minnesota, to be exact. Going to go to Patrick, who is in North Hollywood, California. Patrick, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Cale. I appreciate it. I wanted to share with you the book you were talking about, Privileged Planet.
Yeah, which I haven't read yet, but I want to.
I don't know if it's directly connected, but a group called Illustra Media, okay. I want to tell everybody in the listening audience, a group called Illustra Media makes films that will help you believe. And one of them is called Privileged Planet, and it's on the same content that you briefly mentioned about on the book. And so I'd like to, you know, if you're not into reading a book, some of the folks out there, this video is really well made. It's beautiful. It gives you lots of reasons to believe.
Have you read the book, Patrick, yourself, by the way?
No, I have not. I didn't even know there was a book out there, but it made me think about this video, which I've seen a few times.
And you've seen the film.
Really, I used to give it out. Say it again.
Well, you've obviously seen it. You're about to say you've given it out to people.
Yeah, I give it out to folks that are having a hard time, and people are pretty amazed by it. I also wanted to chime in with your last caller, Mary, that there's so much evidence out there. I think that, you know, you could do a whole show on the Holy House of Loretto. I've just been reading about that very recently. There's so much proof and incorrupt bodies of the saints. Most of our Protestant friends don't know about these things.
Yeah.
There's a new one out there that – go ahead.
Oh, no. Who's the new one? That's okay.
You probably know Carlo Acutis from Italy, 15-year-old boy.
Yeah, that's right. We talked about him recently on the show. Very inspiring life to be sure. And let me ask you this really quickly, Patrick. Was there something in the Privileged Planet film? What stood out to you the most? What was the most compelling argument for you from that film?
Some of the information about, they call it the Goldilocks zone, where this is one of the things I remember. There's so much, it's packed.
Yeah.
But the Goldilocks zone, where the earth is just the right distance from the sun, where we don't burn up and we don't freeze. So that's just one little thing, but it goes on and on and on.
Yeah, the fine-tuning of the universe. I really got to get my hands on this book. And there are other books that are like that talk about similar issues. And this is fascinating stuff. I have to brush up on that area. I must confess it's a bit of a weakness of mine, some of the scientific fields. But I do appreciate you mentioned that. And thank you very much for the call, Patrick. I really appreciate that call.
Can I ask you a question? Can I ask you one more question?
Yeah, real quick, because we got another caller on the line. But yeah, sure, go ahead.
Okay. All right, I just wanted to also, your last caller had talked about apparitions of the Virgin Mary, and I just wanted to say I've been to Medjugorje 7 times, and I'm telling you, it's real, it's phenomenal, it's for our time. The 40th anniversary is this year, June 25th of this year is the 40th anniversary, 40 being a biblical number. I think that we're about to find out that Medjugorje is real.
Patrick, thanks for calling in. I really appreciate that call. That was Patrick in North Hollywood, California. Lots he said there. Now, Medjugorje is one of those apparitions of Mary, allegedly, that has not been approved by the church. Just to let everybody know, I'm just throwing that out there, it has not been approved by the church at any level. But I just have to say that as a disclaimer. I've looked into it a little bit. Others have looked into it much more than I have. I tend to focus more on the ones that have been approved because life is pretty short. I don't have much time. I'm going to focus on the ones that I know are approved. But again, even if you don't buy into any of them, even the approved ones, that's okay. You could still be a faithful Catholic. But we'll see. We'll see. We'll see what the church this is why the church's judgment is really important, that the Holy Spirit will guide her in these things. We're going to go to Wayne calling from Chicago. Wayne, how are you?
Cale. Great, Cale. You do a great job. Thank you so much.
Oh, you're very kind, sir. I appreciate you. What's on your mind?
I wanted to let you know that I know a lot about atheism because I went from Jewish to atheist to Catholic and a lot of sidetracks in between. Yeah. By the time I was Reformed Jew, which is sort of semi-Jewish, and by the time I was 14 years old, my grandfather, who was blind, passed away, and I was told by my doctor that I was going to go blind. And so I became very angry and cynical. And at that point, you know, I decided, you know, either God doesn't exist, or if he does, who's to say that he's good or that he cares?
Hmm.
So I went from atheist, you know, I mentioned agnostic, kind of like he's there, maybe, maybe not, but what does it mean for me? And then I went through the 60s, you know, drugs, rock and roll, sex, and rebellion, did all that stuff, and my vision kept deteriorating. And by the time I was around 40 years old, most of my vision was gone. I had to give up my photography career, and I became even more angry and depressed. I tried to kill myself in 1992. God didn't let it happen. No, it's okay. It's all part of the journey. And that suicide led me over, there's not time to go into detail, but I started trying to find out what was wrong in my life, and that God has rules, and I didn't like rules because I was a child of the 60s. So, but eventually, somebody pointed me to go back to a Jewish temple and pray for God to help me, and I had no place to go, so I went. And
Wayne, just to let you know, this is very compelling, Wayne. Just to let you know, we've got about 1 minute, so I don't want to rush you through this, but I want to make sure you get your main point across.
Okay, the main point is finally I asked God for help, and when I walked out of that temple, I got hit by the Holy Spirit, and in one instant, I went from despair to absolute joy because God gave me the gift of faith. He was just waiting for me to ask.
Wow, that's really compelling. And now you are, of course, Catholic, and we're so glad that you're in the church. And Wayne, that's a very encouraging story. God certainly brought you through a journey that was at times dark, to be sure. And I really appreciate that call. That's Wayne calling in Chicago. And I wish we had more time, Wayne. You'll have to come back. Please promise me you'll call back another time, okay?
Okay, can I tell you one more last thing?
Sure, we got about 10 seconds, sure.
Okay, there are no atheists. Atheism is a myth. There are faithful Catholics and confused Catholics. That's all there is.
Okay, well, that's an interesting point, to be sure. Wayne, call back another time, to be sure. That was Wayne calling in Chicago. I really appreciate that call. And one of the things that he said that really struck me was that, you know, faith really does have to become personal. It can't just be at the theoretical level, a set of facts. It does have to become a lived experience. And St. Paul knew this too. He investigated the truth of the resurrection, but it was also very personal. He said, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me and for you as well." Thanks for listening to me on The Cale Clark Show. Lucas Hole produced, Karen Moran worked social media. Patrick Alog was that friendly voice on the phone. Working up the Saints bracket, chime in on Twitter. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.